In some of my reading this week, as I was reading about Pentecost and the cacophony of the celebration and all the noise and the flames, and one writer said, it just must be murder for introverts. So. Let us pray for the awareness of God's presence. Come, Holy Spirit, come with the power of a great wind to clear out the cobwebs of our hearts, or come stealthily, as close as our own breathing, to whisper your truth into the silence of our lives. However you come, come with the power to change us that we might truly become the body of Christ in the world. Amen. 9 months ago, we began a new approach to Scripture as the basis for the sermons, following what is known as the narrative lectionary, a series of readings that is meant to give a wider sweep of the story of the Bible. We followed the major stories of the Old Testament from creation to the formation of the nation of Israel and the rise of kings and prophets. For the last many weeks, we moved through the stories about the life and work of Jesus as told in the Gospel of Mark, and then on to stories of the early church in the book of Acts. And for the last couple of weeks, we've heard from the letters of Paul to some of those early churches. Today, we mark the end of this cycle as we celebrate the festival of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is when the Christian church recognizes the power and work of the Holy Spirit. This Sunday is considered to be the end of the season of Easter. It's a time where the promise of the resurrected Jesus to not abandon us is fulfilled. Even though Jesus is not physically present with us, he promised to always be with us, and the Holy Spirit is the way given to us to feel God's presence and support. It is the Holy Spirit that gifts us to do the work of God in the world. And today we have two readings to celebrate this day. The first is the story of Pentecost, as we heard part of it earlier, and the second is from Paul's letter to the Corinthians as he describes the work of the Holy Spirit in the community of faith. Listen for the word of God from the second chapter of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as if fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each of them heard them speaking in the native languages of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language?" And from the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Let Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates them, all of them and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. We Presbyterians, we don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. I think it's because it makes us a little nervous. When someone talks regularly about the Spirit, they're more apt to be exuberant, over the top, emotional, and in your face. Or maybe they even might speak in tongues or shake and faint when they worship. People talk about Holy Ghost power, and it makes us nervous. We like to talk about the Spirit, not so much in those terms, but maybe some of us might describe the Spirit as that gentle voice that nudges us along, or the comforting presence when we're all alone, where we know that we're in the presence of God. And while the Holy Spirit is certainly a comforting presence, a reminder of the love that God has for us, a reminder that God is always with us, the Spirit also functions to remind us of what God, through Jesus, has taught us and commands of us. Jesus is not just asking God to provide the disciples and all of us who follow him with a spiritual best friend who is there for us in times of comfort, but also for a powerful Spirit that will remind us of the things that Jesus taught, and an abiding force that gives us the strength to follow and obey and to speak and act in the name of Jesus. In the story in Acts, the disciples are in a room in Jerusalem, and they're waiting. The events of Easter have come and gone. Jesus has been tried, executed, and died. But the good news of his resurrection is already known by them. Jesus has appeared to the disciples. He has told them to wait in Jerusalem because in only a short few days that they will receive the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, Jesus says, the disciples will become his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the obedient disciples are waiting, waiting for this Spirit that they've been promised, the Spirit that will be with them and that will give them the power to be witnesses through all the earth to the magnificence and love of Jesus. It is this day of Pentecost, a religious holiday where Jews from all over the place have come to gather to give thanks for the harvest. It's a big party, a festival where people gather to celebrate and have a good time and give thanks. Imagine a religious fiesta. While all of this celebration is going on, the disciples are sitting in a room just waiting, when suddenly a great wind fills the whole house. Not only wind, but then what appears as fire comes and alights on each one of them, and then they begin to talk foreign languages. This creates such a commotion that people milling around outside hear this, and they go to investigate this noise, and they're amazed and bewildered. I imagine that several visitors have stopped by the place the disciples are staying to see if they can get a glimpse of this group, and when they hear a commotion, they come running. As each person in the crowd hears their own language and recognizes that it's coming from someone who shouldn't at all speak their language, they're perplexed and wonder what it might mean. The story goes on to tell of Peter, who gives a sermon and talks of all of the events and the meaning of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And Acts tells us that because of Peter's sermon, about 3,000 people are baptized and added to the number of the faithful. It is Peter's words that have done this through the power of the Spirit. Remember, this is Peter, whom one writer, William Willimon, has said is the one who only followed at a distance, whom the maid drove to utter terrible words, "Woman, I do not know him." We left him weeping in the courtyard, a disciple tested and found lacking. Yet here, before the half-inquiring, half-mocking crowd, Peter is the first, the very first, to lift up his voice and proclaim openly the word that only a few weeks ago before he could not speak, even to a serving woman in the dark of midnight. This is nothing short of the power of the Holy Spirit at work. This Spirit that Jesus promised his disciples in the upper room has shown up and made possible what seemed impossible. If Jesus in that upper room weeks before would have described to the disciples what the power of the Holy Spirit did on the day of Pentecost to them, instead of the lovely and comforting language of providing an advocate that he uses, who will remain with us always, if he would have told them that they would speak before thousands of people and cause other people to believe, I'm not sure how many of them would still be sitting in that room in Jerusalem waiting for that to happen. I'm not sure how many of us would sit and wait for that kind of Spirit. And if I'm completely honest, I'm not sure how many of us hope that the Spirit will show up in our lives now. The Spirit is disruptive. The personal, still, small voice, or that comforting presence in the time of trouble, is a little more manageable and tameable and not a powerful force that might cause us to do things in a very public way. But this is precisely what the story in Acts points us toward. One writer says, to those in the church today who regard the Spirit as an exotic phenomenon of mainly interior and purely personal significance, the story of the Spirit's descent at Pentecost offers a rebuke. The story goes to great pains to insist that this outpouring of the Spirit is anything but interior. Everything is by wind and fire, loud talk, buzzing confusion, and public debate. I am so sorry, introverts. The Spirit is the power which enables the church to go public with its good news, to attract a crowd, and to have something worth saying and doing. The Spirit is and can be a powerful force in our lives. Paul talks about the power of the Holy Spirit through the giving of gifts for the common work of ministry. Often it's difficult for people to think about being gifted, or others think that you have to be a super special person to be gifted. One of my favorite preachers, Nadia Bolz Weber, hits on this idea of our misunderstanding that being gifted means that someone is naturally better at something in a way that most people aren't. She writes, like, you'd never say, wow, Bob is really gifted at breathing oxygen. Because being gifted means having a special ability that not everyone has, which makes sense on one level, but I believe that thinking misses Paul's point. It's not like we expect that someone has to be super gifted at something in order to be part of us, to be part of the church, or like we hold people with certain gifts higher than others. In fact, a few weeks back, we saw that when that happens, that we get in trouble. Paul, it says, just the opposite of that. Yeah, we all have our unique gifts, but we are all gifted. All of us are gifted. When Paul is talking about gifts in Corinthians, he always uses the plural. He's using the word charismata, a variety of gifts. While there is one body, that is, the many members that make up the whole church, it's a variety of gifts that are given to the people in the church, and no specific spiritual gift is better than the other. Even though we are part of the one body, there's a world of difference when it comes to the expression of our faith in our talents and our avenues of service. There are scores of activities that make up the life of a church. No one talent or avenue of service or activity is better than another. What's important is finding where you fit and using your gifts in that service that you are called to do. Paul goes out of his way to say that even though there are a variety of gifts, the same Spirit is behind the gifts. And though there are all kinds of ways to serve, it's the same Lord we're serving. So that there are many activities in the life of the church, but it is God who makes all of them work. All of us have a stake in this. None of us has been excluded from the giftedness that God bestows on all of us. And the reason that we have these gifts is incredibly important. The key phrase in Paul's letter is this: to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The common good. God's Holy Spirit gives each of us a unique gift for the good of all of God's creation. Paul points us beyond our little bitty activities to the grand scheme of what God is doing in the world. We cannot talk about gifts of the Spirit without also talking about serving Jesus Christ. And we cannot talk about serving Jesus Christ without contending with the God who first called the world into being and who will finally reclaim all things and everyone, and who cared so much about us that God showed up in flesh and blood. There is no separation of spiritual things from the matters of this world. Whether it's family life or local economy or national politics or suffering and injustice in the world. Friends, following Jesus and in loving Jesus, we keep his commandments when we remember what he has taught us, when we are witnesses in San Antonio and in Texas and to the ends of the earth. If this makes you nervous, remember Peter. Remember the disciple that first denied Jesus in the dark of night and then, with the power and support of the Spirit, was able to speak to thousands. Because of this Spirit, our ancient brother was able to proclaim to the world that which made a difference in his life. I'm not suggesting that each of us need to speak before thousands, but I am saying that we ought to rely on God's gracious gift of the Spirit to help us to speak about the ways in which God has brought meaning to our lives, the ways in which we've encountered the divine, the ways in which we've seen the love of Christ. We need to use the gifts that we're given and use them for the common good of all. We need to step away from a personal faith into a public faith. We need to trust that the Spirit is powerful enough that we can give our testimony to others, that we can believe that we are gifted for good works and trust God will lead us in what to say and what to do. It's by this testimony and by using our gifts for others that others who may not know God may also come to know God, and that we and others that already believe will come to know God in deeper ways. And the more we do it, the easier it becomes. I know this because in my own calling, I had to discover and cultivate the gifts that God had given me, and I have been forced in my process to ordination to give testimony to God on a regular basis. As I was coming through seminary and seeking my first call, I frequently had to be able to talk freely about how God was moving in my life. Now, whenever I meet someone new and I tell them that I am a pastor, I'm usually met with one of two responses, and sometimes both. The first, and you see them catalog in their brain, is to offer an apology as they think about all of the swear words that they've said in front of me. The second, and the more typical response, is the person who says, "You know, I've been wondering about," or "I have a question." People are naturally curious and interested about God and faith. And if we love God, it should be easy for us to talk about it. Think about the people and things that you love. It's not difficult to talk about them. In telling the ancient story of God as told to us in Scripture and our own story of how God works in our lives and where we have witnessed God working in the lives of others, that is when we begin to encounter God. It's in acting through our gifts for the common good when people see our lives as something unique. By sharing our own stories of transformation and by living lives of transformation, we open the way for others to be transformed as well. When we are empowered by the Holy Spirit and live into our giftedness, when we are bold enough to act, when we are able to talk about where we encounter God in our birthing and our maturing, in our failings and our healings, our commitments and loves, our eating and our dying, and our worship and our working, in all of those places of our everyday lives where we encounter God, when we talk about these things, we're able to show people the majesty and love and even the power of the Holy Spirit. So as scary as it is, let us trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us speak of our love for God in a public way. Let us proclaim the good news to anyone that will listen. Let us live lives of service using the gifts God has given us. Let us answer those who are wondering about what these followers of Christ might say or do next. And let us be open to the abiding force of the Holy Spirit that will remind us of the things Jesus taught, give us the strength to follow, and to speak and act boldly in the name of Jesus. Let us all receive the Spirit that is the power which enables the church to go public with its good news, to attract a crowd, and to have something worth saying and doing. Amen.